السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is Dr. Ali Zaini from the Weekend Islamic School teaching the Quranic class. And it is continuation of Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha by Dr. Yusuf Yasser Al-Qadi. Dr. Yasser Al-Qadi, he is the best scholar in North America by far. And this testimony is based on my listening to him. I've listened to about close to 1,000 hours of his audio and video lectures, and I've met him briefly. And he, in comparison to everybody else that I know, that I've met in North America, he is the best in North America. And I would also add to that, he's also the best scholar in Europe. So in the English-speaking world in general, Dr. Yasser Qadi, he is the best English-speaking scholar in the Western world. And he listened to so many of his lectures. And I encourage the students, my students to in the class to listen to his lectures. And his channel is amazing. It has my favorite playlist in his channel was the Seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was about 120 lectures. And they covered, yes, 104 lectures. They covered everything about the Prophet from A to Z, from literally A to Z. If you would listen to it, you would know everything about the Prophet, and it's bringing all narrations together and referring to them, and it's done in a beautiful way. And also another favorite of mine, Lives of the Sahaba, also Life of Khulafa, the 99 beautiful names of Allah. And there is a French translation for his Seerah lectures as well for the course. Doesn't matter. Also, his QAs are really nice. He has 198 clips, video clips under QA, cover widely large questions about things that you. Very famous questions like the halal meat, the Ramadan, Hilal, and all of these things. And then going into every question, youth questions about the youth, specific things, questions like, so it should be really considered. And also his trying to put the Quran into 30 videos, summarizing the message of the Quran in 30 videos. The Judgment Day, these lectures about the Judgment Day are awesome, describing how would the Judgment Day happen. So he basically, his package of the understanding the traditions of the signs of the Day of Judgment, number one. Then following of the actual events happening in the Day of Judgment, following by the actual description of Jannah, which is right here, and followed by the actual description of, Jahannam right here, and Jannah right here. So he has the judgment, Jahannam, Jannah, right there. And traditions of the Day of Judgments precedes that. So if I would go, into the traditions of the Day of Judgment first, signs of the Day of Judgment first, and then after I listen to the traditions of the signs of the Day of Judgment, I listen to the the Day of Judgment itself, which is right here. And after I listen to this, then I would listen to the Jahannam, Jannah, description of Jannah and description of Jahannam, life in Jannah and life in Jahannam, and various kinds of places for Jannah and Jahannam, enjoyment and hell. And also, he added 12 more lectures. So we have two series of Jihad, two playlists, one that has 10 and one here that has 12. I think the one that has 12 have more details. The playlist that has 12 lectures in it. And Signs of the Day of Judgment. Signs of the Day of Judgment, Yasir Qadi, here. And this is the one that I was telling you that it should start with the Signs of the Day of Judgment first, and to understand these 8 videos of understanding the traditions of the Day of Judgment first. This whole package related to the Day of Judgment, Jannah, Hellfire, Signs of the Day of Judgment, and all of this, these playlists, like 4 or 5 playlists, really, really, really very informative, very educational, very inspiring. You guys have a lot of treasure coming out of this guy on the internet, and he's not being noticed by our Muslim youth as it should be. He was born in the United States in the 80s, and he got through the public education system, just like each one of you guys. And he graduated with a degree from chemical engineering. Then he put it aside and he went into Medina University for 10 years. He got bachelor's degree. He's in Arabic and in Islamic literature, da'wah, hadith, sciences. He really spent 10 years, he got really, really well founded into this Islamic knowledge. And then he came here to United States. And then he went into Yale University and he got a PhD in Islamic studies. And his book, his PhD thesis, is awesome. I've listened to quite a bit of, watched a lot of videos about it that he did. It's about the book of Ibn Taymiyyah, Dar al-Ta'arud Bayn al-Aql wa al-Naql, that how to reconcile revelations with the human mind thinking, how to reconcile both of them together so that they all appear in one coherent, impressive package, which is the religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have sent us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a scholar, shaitan hates scholars way thousands of times much more than he hates worshippers, because one scholar is worth more than one worth 1,000 worshippers. Of course, we're talking about sincere, knowledgeable scholars, because the scholars provide the light of guidance, explain the light of guidance to our eyes so that we can see in the dark. And when we can see in the dark, then we can perform the correct worship. So without any further introduction, let's go to Dr. Yasir Qadi and his seerah, very, very short video clips about the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha.
Why is all this necessary? Why should... Why is all this necessary?
إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's unique surahs in the entire Quran. It is a surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon us to recite in each and every rak'ah of each and every salah. How many times do we recite Surah Al-Fatiha? And yet, how much... to say to you, and inshallah I really need to say it today before we move on, because this hadith is perhaps the most important hadith about Surah Al-Fatiha, and we will come back to it over and over again. So I will say it for the first time today, but you must memorize it, and I will refer to it over and over again. And it is really the most detailed hadith about Surah Al-Fatiha, and it is narrated in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, the Sunan of Abu Dawood, the Jami' of Tirmidhi, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. All of these books mention it. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet ﷺ said, that Allah said. So we now have a hadith Qudsi. Abu Huraira, he's the most famous narrator of hadith, saying, I heard the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ say, that Allah has said. And this is the highest and the most noble level of hadith. Hadith Qudsi means a sacred hadith, a noble hadith. And it is called Qudsi because this is second only to the Quran. The Quran is the speech of Allah. Hadith Qudsi is also speech of Allah, but it's not in the Quran. Hadith Qudsi is also speech of Allah, but it is not in the Quran. It is preserved in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So the most sacred of all hadith is Hadith Qudsi. And it occupies a level, if it is authentic, it occupies a level underneath that of the Quran. So what did our Prophet ﷺ say? That Allah has said, قَصَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ. I have divided the salah between myself and between my servant in two equal halves.
وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ.
And my servant shall get what he asks in his half. So the hadith begins, I have divided the salah between myself and my servant in two equal halves. And my servant shall get his half, i.e. So I will get my half, yes, but the servant will get his half as well. Then what did the process?
Hadith Qudsi. Their Hadith Qudsi is the thought from the Allah, but the wording of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Quran, the thought is from Allah and the wording is from Allah. Okay. And Hadith, traditional Hadith, the thought is from the Prophet and the wording is by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is, we have Quran, thought and wording from Allah. We have Hadith Qudsi, thought from Allah, wordings from the Prophet. And then we have the traditional Hadith, which is the thought is from the Prophet and the wordings from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's Hadith Qudsi, that Allah has divided Al-Fatiha between two, into two halves. One, we will see.
Some say that Allah said, then Allah says, when the servant says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and the hadith goes ayah by ayah. So pause here. Our Lord said, I have divided the salah between my servant and myself. And then he goes on to talk about Surah Al-Fatiha only. It is as if Surah Al-Fatiha is the essence of salah. And that's why it is called the salah. I have divided the salah between myself and my servant. Then the hadith only mentions Fatiha. So Fatiha has been called salah. And if you go back to the very first or the second lecture I gave, I said one of the names of the Fatiha that some of the Sahaba said is Suratul Salah. They call this the Surah of Salah. Why? Because of this hadith. That our Lord has called this surah, he has said it is the salah. Why? Because the Fatiha embodies everything about our religion. It summarizes the relationship between Allah and us. And that is really what our religion is all about. And what is the purpose of the salah? The purpose of the salah is to remind ourselves of the purpose of life. And that is why Fatiha is called the salah. So what did our Lord say? I have divided the salah between my servant and myself in two equal halves. Now pause here. How can there be two equal halves when there's seven ayat? We will see. Three here, and one in the middle. Three for Allah, and three for the servant, and one that is the connection between the two. And that's the beauty of the Fatiha. Three verses are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first three. The last three dua for the servant. And the middle ayah is the linkage between Allah and the servant, that is Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. And we'll come to this, that's the whole purpose of our entire tafsir. So what does the hadith say? Allah says, one my servant says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I say, Hamidani Rabbi, Hamidani Abdi, excuse me. My servant has praised me. So Allah is happy. Allah is happy that my servant has praised me. When my servant says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, then Allah says, Athna Alayya Abdi. And the difference between hamd and thana is very technical, and thana is a type of hamd that is repeated. So thana is also a type of praise, but generally speaking, thana is a hamd that is repeated. And if you look at it, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, it has been repeated, is it not? Because how do you begin the Fatiha? Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Then you say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Then you say again, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So it is very appropriate to say, Athna Alayya Abdi, that my servant has repeated his praise of me. Athna Alayya Abdi. Then the servant says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Al-Din. And Allah says, Majjadani Abdi. My servant has glorified me. Majjada means tamjid, of Allah's names is Al-Majid. We translate Al-Majid as the glorious. So tamjid of Allah means to exalt the status of Allah. And when you say Maliki Yawm Al-Din, you are exalting the status of Allah. So Allah says, my servant has given me exaltation. Majjadani abdi. Then the servant says, Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. So Allah says, this is between me and my servant. This ayah is the link between me and my servant. هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. So this is the linkage now. You alone do we worship, O Allah. And you alone are the one whose help that we seek. And by the way, even in this, there are two statements. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ and then إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ relates to the first three ayats. We worship you, O Allah. Because you are Allah, the Rabbul Alameen, the Rahman, the Rahim, the Maliki Yawm Al-Din. So, Iyaka Na'bud. Then the next, the half surah is the wow. Iyaka Na'bud, and the half surah is wow. Wa Iyaka Nasta'een. You alone are the one whose help we ask. And then the rest of the surah is a help from Allah. Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. Sirat al-Ladina Amta alayhim. Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim wa al-Dhalin. So that wow of Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een is quite literally dividing the surah in two. The first half deals with Allah and glorifying Allah. And the second half deals with what we want from Allah. Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. We'll come to that when we come to it. And so quite literally, the surah is divided neatly in half. The first three ayat praising Allah. Then based on that praise, what do? Iyaka na'bud. We are worshipping you, O Allah, because you are Allah, and you are Rabbul Alameen, and you are Rahman, and you are Rahim, and you are the Malik of Yawm al-Din. So we are worshipping you. But then what do we want from you, O Allah? Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka nasta'in. We need your help, O Allah. After worshipping you, we need your help to worship you. So what do we need from you? Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Sirat al-ladina namta alayhim. Ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin. So Allah says, when the servant says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, Allah says, this is between me and my servant. This is establishing the relationship, the linkage between me and my servant. And now that the linkage has been established, وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. My servant shall get anything he wants. What he will ask, he will get. So Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased when the servant praises him. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, my servant has hamidani. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, my servant has athna alayya. Maliki Yawm Al-Din, my servant has majjadani. So Allah is happy that my servant is worshipping, is praising, is glorifying. Then the servant says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Allah says, now I have a relationship. Hadha bayni wa bayna abdi. This is now the relationship between me and my servant. Now let him ask as he please, he shall get it. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. And then the servant says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. Guide us to the straight path. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those whom you have shown your blessings. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Not the path of those who have been shown anger. وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Nor the ones who are astray. Then Allah says, هَذَا لِعَبْدِي. This is what my servant will get. Because he asked me. After praising me, after glorifying me, after giving my hamd and thana and majd, now he will get whatever he wants. And so the servant asks, and then when he asks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَذَا لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. This is for my servant, and my servant shall get anything that he asks for. This beautiful hadith of Abu Huraira, narrated in Sahih Muslim and other books, I need you to memorize it, because we're going to come back to it over and over again. And inshaAllah ta'ala, because of the weather, we're going to cut it a little bit short inshaAllah, and we will continue this tomorrow bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the previous three lessons, that alhamd means we are praising Allah because of a perfection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are praising unconditionally, not because of anything Allah has done, but because of how perfect Allah is. All praise unconditionally and exclusively, every type of praise without putting any condition, belongs to Allah and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The phrase Rabbil Alameen, it is in fact a description of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the phrase Alhamdulillah is complete in and of itself. And that is why we say it, Alhamdulillah. We don't need a reason to praise Allah. Allah is worthy of being praised. Just like anything, Ibn al-Qayyim says, that the hearts have been created to appreciate beauty. The hearts have been created to appreciate beauty. And we see this in the world around us. If we see anything that's amazing, if we look up in the heavens and we see all of those stars, if we look at a sunset, if we look at any of the miracles of Allah, we feel a sense of what? Awe, grandeur, majesty. The hearts have been created to appreciate the ayat or the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how much more so should the hearts appreciate the beauty of Allah Himself? So Alhamdulillah, we don't need a reason to praise Allah. But there are those people whose hearts have been a little bit covered up or sealed, a little bit harder. They need a reason. They need something. Why should I praise Allah? So you want a reason? He is Rabbil Alameen. He is Rabbul Alameen. So out of all of the names, out of all of the descriptions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah is worthy of being praised, not just because He is Allah, i.e. worthy of worship, but because He is Rabbul Alameen. And we explained, what is Rabb? And Rabb, we said, has three primary meanings, the owner and the one who is obeyed and the one who sustains. And by the way, all of these three meanings, it goes back to complete control. Because the one who controls you, the one who owns you, automatically you must obey him. And the one who owns you, the one who is in charge of you, automatically he will be in charge of taking care of you. So the meaning of Rabb really is the one who is in charge of. So Allah is the Rabb of what? Of the Alameen. The Rabb of the Alameen. Now what is Alam? Alam, Alameen is the plural of Alam. What is Alam? Scholars have differed. One opinion is that Alam is the world of the angels and the men and the jinn. So Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the angels and the men and the jinn. So the Alam, according to this opinion, are those beings that have intellect. This is one opinion. So Rabbul Alameen, Allah is the Lord of mankind and the Lord of the jinn and the Lord of the angels. This is one opinion. However, the stronger opinion, and in fact the correct opinion, is that Alam is every species of creation that has a ruh, that has a soul. So an alam is every species. What does alam mean? Alam means an entire species, an entire creation that has a spirit in it. So the birds are one alam. In fact, not even the birds. Every species of birds is an alam. And every species of insects is an alam. And every species of cattle is an alam. And man is one alam. And jinn is another alam. And the malaika is another alam. So Allah is saying, I am the Rabb of all of these different species, these different creations. So an alam is an entire creation that is unique. This is an alam. Every unique creation with a ruh. Now, what does this exclude? This excludes the creations without a ruh. Such as what?
Rocks
and mountains and stars and whatnot. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal is also the Rabb of those entities. Is that not the right? He is the Rabb of the makhluqat. He is the Rabb of everything. So why then did Allah specify, I am the Rabb of the Alameen, when He could have said, Rabbul Makhluqat, Rabbul Mawjudat, He could have said anything, but he specified, I am the Rabb of those species that have spirit, that have soul. And every species that has a soul has some level of intellect, by the way, right? Every species that has a ruh, it has some level of intellect. No doubt the highest level of intellects are the angels and the men and jinn. But every being, an animal knows when it's in danger, right? The ant communicates with other ants, it needs some intellect. So an alam is every species, as we said, that has a soul and some intellect. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specify He is the Rabbul Alameen? Because the category of beings that can think and that have a ruh is the most noble and the most powerful. And praise comes when Allah says, I am the Rabb of these intelligent, of these sentient, of these ruh beings. This is where the praise will come. As for the non-spiritual creations of Allah, i.e. the mountains and the whatnot, these creations, the animals, are in fact in charge of them. Allah says in the Quran, وَخَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِّنْ Allah has created everything in the world for you. So we as men take advantage of the rivers, the streams, the vegetations. We plant the crops. We can cause an impact in the nature around us to whatever Allah has given us. So by saying that Allah is the Rabb of men and jinn and all of these animals, in fact all of the other creation is automatically included, because we know that we can cause an impact in the inanimate objects around us. And where will praise come? Praise will come when Allah says that the most powerful of the creation, I am their master. Praise will not come by saying the weakest of the creation, I am their master. No, we are the most powerful of the creation around us. We are the most knowledgeable. We have the most intellect. So when Allah is saying He is our Rabb, so automatically everything lesser than us is included in that. Rabbul Alameen. Also realize that this ayah, Rabbul Alameen, implies many things. First and foremost, that there are many species and there is but one Rabb. There's only one thing that's unique, and that is Rabb. Everything else is not unique. This is implied in Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You, O man, are not unique. You are a part of an alam. There are billions of other humans. You are not unique. Every creature, every bird, every cattle, every animal, it is not unique. It has millions and billions of similar creation. But Allah is unique. There is one Rabb and there is plenty of alam, and within each alam. So an alam is not just one man. An alam is a species, a creation. So within this, you are not alone. You have plenty of equivalents. You have plenty of similar creatures. So by saying Rabbul Alameen, we automatically imply from this that Allah is Ahad, Samad, unique, Al-Wahid, and all of the creation is not Ahad and Wahid. All of the creation has something similar to Him. It is only Allah, لَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ by saying Rabbul Alameen. Also, we have over here, by saying Rabbul Alameen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that He is the one Rabb that takes charge of every single species, even in their relationship with each other. Now think about this. We as humans, as every species, we interact primarily with our own kind. But the fact of the matter is that nature around us, every species interacts with another species. We study when we are in grade school, middle school, we study the ecological system. We study the balance in nature. Simple example, in the savannas or in the jungles of Africa, there must be a specific ratio of the predator and the hunted animal, of lions and zebras. There must be a particular ratio. Allah is saying, I am the Rabb of these alam and how they deal with one another, not just the Rabb of each species. I am the Rabb of the species as they deal with one another. So within Rabbul Alameen, you have a system. And Allah is saying, I am in charge of the system. That there are so many elements, so many pieces of the puzzle. So Allah is saying there are so many pieces of the puzzle, but there must be one who is in charge of all of that. So within Rabbul Alameen, we also have synthesis and harmony. And Allah mentions in the Quran that if there were more than one God, then the creation around you would have gone sour, would have gone fasid. There would be fighting, chaos. You would not be able to sustain yourselves. But we look around us and everything takes care of itself. And what we call nature, nature takes care of itself. Everything, of course, Allah has created it that way. Everything takes care of itself. And one of the things I always like to illustrate on, look at this notion of recycling. Look at this notion of recycling. What must we recycle? That which we have perverted from nature. Nature itself does not need recycling. Think about it. Anything that nature produces, anything that is produced naturally, you don't need to recycle. It's taken care of. We are the ones, we pervert, we corrupt, we take plastic, we take glass, we synthesize, we do. That's the problem. That's what throws in a problem, a spanner in the works. As for nature itself, what we call nature, it's the creation of Allah, that's something that every single element is in perfect harmony. And Allah says in the Quran, Surah Tabarak, look at the creation. Examine the creation. Do you find a flaw? Do you find a break? Do you find a crevice? ثُمَّ رَجِعِ بَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْن. Go ahead and continue examining. You shall not find a single flaw in the perfect harmony of the creation. Your eyes will become tired, but you won't find a problem. So by saying رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, automatically it is implied in this one phrase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care not just of the alam itself. He takes care of man. He takes care of animals. He takes care of birds. As Allah says in the Quran, that every single creature, its sustenance is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا مَا مِن دَابَّةٍ. There's not a single creature except that Allah will take care of its sustenance. So He is the Rabb of every alam. But this verse is going beyond that. Not just the alam, but the relationship between the alams. The relationship between the species. There is one Rabb that has synthesized all of that. So Allah is worthy of being praised because number one, He is Allah. We don't need any other reason. He is the one who is worthy of worship. And then number two, if you needed a reason, then our Lord is the master, the creator, the sustainer, the nourisher, the one who is obeyed, not just of one creation, but every creation that exists. He is the one that takes care of that species, and He takes care of the species in its relationship with other species. So the phrase Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen can be translated as we praise Allah with every praise that is a unique and unconditional praise, a praise that He is worthy of because He is worthy of being worshipped. This Alhamdulillah. And of course, because He is the master and the sustainer and the Lord of every single creation and every single species besides Him. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. One brief point, because we're going very slowly, unfortunately, in the surah. We only have 12 days left and I need to finish the surah before this month. I need to just quickly mention Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim because we've already done this before. So just to reiterate, we have already discussed Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim 2 weeks ago. And we talked about what is the difference between Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Why does Allah repeat it? We already said Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Go back to the first week. We said Ar-Rahman is the one who has mercy. He's characterized by mercy. Ar-Rahim is the one who shows mercy. And we talked about the differences. Now the question is, anybody who recites the Fatiha would already have said Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Then he says Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Then immediately, again, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Why? We're not going to explain Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We've done that. The explanation here right now is why the repetition. Response. The phrase Rabb could indicate a master whom you are scared of, who is harsh, who is in charge. Whenever you hear authority, whenever you hear power, the human instinct is to feel scared of that. You know, if you're driving quickly, the cop goes by you, what happens? You feel scared, like, oh my God, the cop, did he see me or not, right? It's human nature to fear power. It's human nature. It's ingrained in us. So Allah is saying, yes, I am a Rabb, but I am not a harsh Rabb. I am not, astaghfirullah, an unjust or an evil Rabb. I am not a Rabb who is characterized by harshness. No, my primary characteristic that you should know who I am, my ultimate characteristic is that of mercy. I am merciful and I show mercy. I am a merciful Rabb. So in order to re-emphasize, because rulers, masters, kings, presidents, they're all either good or they're bad. They're either beloved by the people or they're hated by the people. They're either just and fair and unmerciful or they're cruel and mean and evil. And Allah is saying, no, I am a Rabb. But the primary characteristic that I want you to know about my rububiyyah, my lordship over all of you, is that I am a merciful Rabb. And I am merciful by nature and I am merciful in my actions. So after we praise Allah, then we remind ourselves He is our ultimate Rabb. We then calm down and remind ourselves our Rabb is not an evil, He's not a harsh, He's not an unjust Rabb. Our Rabb is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. But then that tomorrow we're going to get into Maliki Yawmiddin, we also remind ourselves, yes, there could be also a potential punishment for those who deserve it. So this ayah perfectly balances the emotions. The emotions are perfectly being balanced between love and fear and hope. And that will be the topic, insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Explained why after praising himself as being a Rabb, he immediately follows that with Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, to indicate that his rububiyyah, his lordship, is a lordship of mercy, of tenderness. His lordship is a lordship of rahmah. And then Allah says, Maliki Yawmiddin. And this verse, Malik, the word Malik in Arabic means owner. And we have the concept of milkiyah, which is ownership. So Allah is saying, I am the owner of the day of judgment, Yawm al-Din. And we had mentioned previously that the Quran has many recitations, 10 to be exact. And in another authentic recitation, our Prophet ﷺ would sometimes recite this verse as Maliki Yawm al-Din. And both are authentic and both go back to the Prophet ﷺ. And to this day, if you listen to our brothers from North Africa, from Morocco, from Algeria, when they recite Fatiha, they will say Maliki Yawm al-Din. They're not going to say Malik. And the word Malik means the king of the day of judgment. And this is a part of the beauty of the Quran, that the multiple recitations actually add meaning. There's no contradiction. The Quran is recited in all of these ways and each recitation adds meaning. So Allah is Maliki Yawm al-Din and He is also Maliki Yawm al-Din. And Malik means the king. Malik means the king. We all know Malik. Malik so and so. And Al-Malik is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is the owner of the day of judgment, and Allah is the king of the day of judgment. And these two meanings are overlapping, yet each one gives something that the other does not give. What does ownership give mean? Ownership means that the owner has ultimate right to do as he pleases with the object that is owned. The owner can do anything and no one has the right to question the owner. So the one who is Malik, if you own property, if you own something, then you can do with it as you please. No one can tell you why did you do that, because you are the ultimate owner. So when Allah says He is Malik of the day of judgment, so Allah is indicating that this is my ownership. No one has the right to question what I do on that day. I am the one who owns, who controls. No one can question me about that day. And then Maliki Yawm al-Din. What is Malik? Malik is the one who judges. Malik is the one who decrees. Malik is the one who legislates. And Allah is the one who decrees on that day. What Allah says will be executed. What Allah will say will judge. The verdict Allah will give, because this is the king is the final authority. There is nobody above the king in a kingdom. And the king is the final authority. No one can go above him. So Allah is the Malik. All disputes will be brought before the Malik. Every problem will be judged by the Malik. And when the Malik decides, that decision is final. So Allah is the Maliki Yawm al-Din. And Yawm, of course, it means day. Of course, technically, Yawm means any time frame. It could mean a second, it could mean a month. But commonly, it is called day. And we know that the actual day of judgment will not be 24 hours. We know that the day of judgment, we call it the day, it's not going to be like our 24 hours. Rather, that day will be different lengths according to your level of iman. It is something very interesting and strange. Your level of iman will dictate how long that day is. The stronger your iman, the quicker that day will be. And the weaker a person's iman, may Allah protect us from that, the day will become longer and longer. So for the believer, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the day of judgment for the perfect believer will be like the time between Asr and Maghrib, the hadith says. Subhanallah, Asr and Maghrib, how quickly it goes by, right? The shortest time frame in the day between the two salawat is Asr and Maghrib. So our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Yawm al-Qiyamah for the true mu'min, it will be as quickly as Asr and Maghrib, just a short period of time. And for the one who has no iman, for the one who's a fasiq, for a kafir, for a mushrik, that day will be equivalent to 50,000 years. Imagine, 50,000 years. That day will become a day of torture. That day will become so problematic, so difficult, that we learn from the Quran, we learn from the Sunnah, that the kafir will actually beg Allah to enter Jahannam and get rid of the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment will become so terrible that the kafir will basically say, let's get this over with, khalas, let's go on to the next stage. And this is interesting because the word yawm doesn't mean a day, it means a length of time. So the yawm ad-deen will actually be dependent upon your level of iman. The stronger our iman, the quicker will be the yawm. And the weaker the iman, the longer will be yawm. And the word deen, many people think it means religion. And of course, deen does mean religion in some contexts. But the word deen is a very comprehensive word. It could mean a way of life, a sharia, a lifestyle. And that is the common meaning in the Quran, that inna deena indallahi al-islam. The deen in the eyes of Allah is al-islam, which means the lifestyle, the way, the sharia. But another meaning of deen is the judgment, the final retribution. What will be decided? This is also in Arabic, the word deen. And so yawm ad-deen over here translates quite literally as the day of judgment. So Allah is both the king of and the master of the day of judgment. And it is very interesting when you read the Quran, milkiyya and mulkiyya. Again, I reiterate for those who don't understand, milkiyya means ownership and mulkiyya means kingship, right? I repeat, milkiyya, ownership, and mulkiyya, kingship. Allah ascribes both the milkiyya and the mulkiyya of the Day of Judgment to Himself in multiple verses. For example, in Surah Zumur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْأَرُضُ جَمِيعًا قَبَضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَاتٌ بِيَمِينِ, that the entire earth will be in the grip of Allah. In fact, he actually says, in the right hand of Allah. وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبَضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ, and all of the heavens are folded up in the right hand of Allah. And of course, we affirm this as Allah knows best. And there is also the meaning of ultimate power and control. That yes, indeed, ultimate control, ultimate milkiyya. You know, when I have something in my hand, what does this mean? We have it in a hand means it's my possession. No one can control this other than me. So Allah is saying on that day, the whole world and the heavens will be rolled up in His right hand. And this signifies what? Milkiyya, complete ownership, complete control. As for kingship, Allah also says this in the Quran, in the very famous verse in Surah Ghafir, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will say, to whom does the kingdom, or to whom does the dominion, or to whom does the power belong today? And this Allah will ask on the Day of Judgment. Allah will ask this question on the Day of Judgment. To whom does the kingdom belong today? And what is the kingship here? The complete, nobody can have more authority than Allah. That's what the king here means. And Allah will ask on Yawm al-Qiyamah, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ, that's mulkiyya. And Allah will not find anybody to answer. So Allah will answer Himself, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. It will belong to Allah, the One, the Inconquerable. And in some verses, Allah combines between milkiyya and mulkiyya on the Day of Judgment. For example, in Surah Hajj, verse 56, Allah says, الْمُلْكُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ. On that day, the mulk belongs to Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jal will judge and decree between them. So both mulkiyya and milkiyya belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. And what is Yawm ad-Din? Let us turn to the Quran itself. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Allah tells us, He asks us in the Quran, what will make you realize what is Yawmuddin? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُدِّينَ يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَالْمُلْكُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ لِلَّهِ. Once again, we have mulkiyya and milkiyya. Think about the very profound verse here, right? And that's why Allah is Maliki Yawmuddin and Maliki Yawmuddin. Let me reiterate. When Allah asks us, what will make you realize what is Yawm al-Din? وَمَا أَدْرَكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Allah then says, يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. On that day, no human will be able to own, meaning be of any benefit to another human. تَمْلِك. And تَمْلِك is مِلْكِيَّ. No human can benefit you in any way. وَالْمُلْكُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ. And the kingdom, the mulk belongs to Allah. So مِلْكِيَّ and mulkiyya belong to Allah exclusively on that day. Now, question. Somebody will say, why does Allah specify that day when even in this world we know that milkiyya and mulkiyya ultimately belong to Allah? Isn't this the case? That in this world even everything ultimately belongs to Allah. Why specify this day? Two reasons. Number one, never in the history of creation will each and every created being simultaneously stand in front of each other, except on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Never in the history of our entire universe, existence, has every man and every jinn and every animal even, because we know from our texts that even the animals will be resurrected, even though there is no jaza and hisab, there is no jannah and nar, but even the animals will be resurrected on the day of judgment. Every single human that ever existed will be brought forth on one plane, along with all of the jinn. This has never happened and it will never occur again. So the one who is the master of that occasion, the one who is the king of that occasion, then obviously he's the king and master of every other occasion. So by specifying Yawm al-Din, all other days and all other times are automatically included. And then secondly, the second reason is that it is true that ultimate kingdom belongs to Allah even in this world. But Allah has allowed the illusion of some power and some ownership to every one of us. Isn't that the case? That we think we own this and we think we own that, right? The Muslim recognizes, okay, Allah has given it to me, it is Allah's. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Everything belongs to Allah. But the kafir, he thinks he owns it. The kings of this earth, they think they are kings. They think they have this illusion of grandeur and majesty. But it is only Allah who is Malikul Mulk, the owner of kings. Milkiyya and Mulkiyya combined. Again, Allah is not just Al-Malik. Yes, Allah is Al-Malik. And Allah calls Himself in the Quran that He is Al-Malikul Haqq. He is the true king. No other king is true. Every other king is false. Every other king is an illusion. Why? Because wallahi, no king can rule by himself. Every king needs plenty of support. Military generals, evil people, good people, money. He needs other help. No king can rule by himself. And as Ibn Taymiyyah said, the king in reality is more in need of his followers than the followers are in need of the king. Think about it. If everybody ran away from the king, what will the king do? The king is more in need of his followers, his military generals, his people that are behind him, the one that prop him up on the throne, than they are of him. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah says, that he is more faqir to them than they are to him. So Allah is saying, Allah is al-malikul haqq. Allah is the only true king. And therefore Allah is Malikul Mulk, the owner of the kings. Who can be the owner of the kingdoms? That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by specifying on the day of judgment, as I said, in this world there's an illusion of ownership and an illusion of kingdom. How about on the day of judgment? Will there be an illusion of ownership? Will you even own your clothes? Will you even have your clothes on the day of judgment? Will you even have your wealth that you can dispose of? All of these illusions will be gone. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا فُرَادَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You shall come to us individually, solitarily. just like we created you in the beginning, with nothing. All your mansions, your palaces, your cars, your wealth, your fame, all of it will be gone. وَلَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا فُرَادًا. So the illusion of ownership that we have now, and the illusion of kingship that some people have, on that day, there will be no such illusion. So the one who is the king on that day, مَلِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, that is the king on every other day. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, in this verse we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the ultimate owner and the ultimate judge and the ultimate king of the most grandiose day in human existence, when every single created object will stand in front of Allah as that object was created. And we have much more to talk about this verse, Maliki Yawmiddin. We have not finished this verse. Inshallah, we'll continue talking about it tomorrow. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
So the here the as we can see, and as we heard, today is the last class, but it is the it's an assignment, a summer project, or let's call it 2 weeks of a summer project, is that to finish this whole thing. And so far we've done with 12, so we have five left. Average 15, 20 minutes each. It's about 2 hours project. You listen to it. We owe it to ourselves. We owe it to ourselves that we need to learn Surah Al-Fatiha, that we recite at least minimum 17 times a day if we practice 5 times prayers. If we do namaz, and as we recite it, as all these meanings come into our heart, that's the intent of the surah, is to touch the heart. When the heart's touched and the emotions open, people, the correct understanding, the correct motivation, love of Allah, desire to go to Jannah, fear of punishment from hell will become in control, and then things will go in a different direction. Any questions?